ask Yahweh to come, please, and he'll read out of the Karen Bible those verses, verse 28 through to verse 39. And you say, I can't understand him. That's all right, he can't understand you a lot of times either. So it's his turn to get back, amen? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We're thankful that we're able to read it in a public way freely, Lord, not looking over our shoulder to make sure, Lord, we're not going to be hurried off to prison or worse. And Lord, we thank you for the great freedoms and liberties we enjoy. And Lord, I would ask this morning once again that you would bless our time in your word. May it prove to be, Lord, food and drink for our souls. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who's not saved, that they might realize that which we've read here about the love of Christ. They might realize that his death on the cross was for them, and that he rose again physically and bodily from the grave, and they might trust him as their Savior this morning. Lord, for God's people, that we might be encouraged and exhorted in our walk with you. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." All right, Paul writing here, I want to just focus right down on the few words there in that verse. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God has a plan for believers, and that plan is to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the previous verse in verse 28 says all things work together for good, because all things are working for in the believer's life to make us like the Lord Jesus, to conform us into his image. Now, I want to ask you a question just as a matter of interest. What characteristic in the Lord Jesus' life stands out to you? In other words, if I were to ask you this morning, what is the thing in the Lord Jesus' life that kind of appeals to you or stands out? What aspect of his life would you say? Would it be the fact that he did this or that, or did this or that? I don't want anybody to come out and tell me this morning. I just want you to think about that, because I think what you'll find is that there are different times, different aspects of the Lord Jesus' life appeals to us, but overall, if you look at the character and the person of the Lord Jesus, there is an evenness there which you will not find in any other person. In other words, he is, as John says, full of grace and truth. He's full of that. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's always praying. He's always doing this and that and something or other else. In other words, when you look at the Lord Jesus' life, his is a unique life. He was always sinless, for example. In other words, we could say, well, look, his pure life. Yes, but what about this aspect of his life? And what about that aspect? And I think you'll find, and we want to look at some of those aspects this morning, but you'll find that when you can just look objectively at the Lord Jesus' life as we see it through the Scriptures, there's an evenness there that you won't find anywhere else. As we've already said, God's plan for us as believers is to conform us or make us into the image of the Lord Jesus. And so this morning I wanted to, for each one of us, just do a little rain check, as it were, and see how far we've advanced in our walk with the Lord, how close we are to the Lord Jesus in our lives. Remember, that's God's plan, to make us like Christ. And so we're not going to compare ourselves with ourselves. The Bible says doing that's not wise. We're not going to compare ourselves with someone else. But as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, to ask ourselves, am I like Christ in that area of my life? I want to start, first of all, in Philippians chapter 2. Do we have the mindset of the Lord Jesus? Do we have the mindset of the Lord Jesus? In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says this in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you." Remember, he's writing to the believers now, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He writes to them and says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This mind be in you. Who? Being in the form of God. In other words, have this mindset that the Lord Jesus had. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." In other words, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, or God the Son. He didn't, as it were, grasp onto that and say, "I'm the Son of God, and therefore I'll do thus and such." No, he laid that aside. "Let this mindset be in you." he said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You think about it, this is the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. And the Lord Jesus had this mindset, I am not going to go around saying, I'm the Son of God, look at me. Let this mindset be in, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Ask yourself this question. As God is working in your life and my life, do you have the mindset that says, God, one of the things that you're going to work in my life is that I be a servant like the Lord Jesus? That I would have that mindset. It wouldn't just happen by accident, but that I would determine by the grace of God to be a servant to others. Because that was the mindset of the Lord Jesus. He came, remember, he said he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He came to be a servant. That was his mindset. Now, in our growth in the Lord, remember we're being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. And one of those aspects is that God wants us to be a servant to others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, notice what it says, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Oftentimes, I fear that God has to humble us. God has to humble us. The Lord Jesus had this mindset that he would humble himself. I am the Son of God, but I will humble myself to be made in the likeness of men, to be a servant to those who hate and despise me. He came under, the Bible says, when he came into the world received him not. He came under his own, and his own received him not. But the Lord Jesus said, I've got this mindset that although they hate me, although they despise me, although they're going to nail me to the cross one day, I am going to be a servant to them. That's the mindset. That's the mindset that we ought to have. That's what God is going to work in your life and in my life, one of the aspects, to teach us to be like Christ, to have the mindset. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Imagine the creator of all. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus created all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. And yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Think about it. I don't know whether you've pondered that, but the creator who came to earth, taking upon himself the form of a servant, in the likeness of men, if that wasn't enough, said, now I will humble myself and I will be obedient to the Father, even unto death, the death of the cross. I was talking a number of years ago to some Muslims, and we were talking about the Muslim religion and about Christianity, and I was sharing the gospel with them, and they said, so you're trying to tell us that the Creator came and died for mankind. I said, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. That's what the Bible teaches. And they said, no, he wouldn't do it. I said, he wouldn't do it. They said, no, their God Allah would not humble himself and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because Allah is a false God. No, that's not very politically correct. It's not meant to be. But what are they saying? They're saying that the Creator, there's no way that he would humble himself unto death. How could the Creator allow the creature to crucify him? I said, let me ask you a question. They said, what? I said, can your God do anything? I mean, literally anything that he wanted to do. And they said, well, yes. I said, if that's the case, then he could take upon himself the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of men and humble himself unto death, even the death of the cross, if he could do anything. They said, he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. That's why there's a chasm as wide as infinity between Allah and the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is the creator of all, and he's a God whom the Bible says God is love, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we are to have this mindset which is in Christ. Lord, I have a mindset. I am determined to be a servant to others, even to those who maybe don't appreciate it and don't like me. I want us to see the second thing that the Lord's going to work in our lives. And by the way, this is not exhaustive this morning, just a few that we've picked out. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 8, in verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Notice what he says, for I do always those things that please him, that please the Father. The Lord Jesus said, listen, I do always those things that please the Father. Now, question, what about you and I? Could we stand up this morning and say, by the grace of God, I do always those things that please the Father? Always. Remember, that's what the Lord Jesus said. Remember what Paul said? God is working in our lives to conform us into the image, to be like the Lord Jesus. You and I, God is working so that we can stand up and say, I do always those things that please him. I have a mindset of being a servant. I do always those things that please him. I mean, after all, that's why God created us. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible tells us, therefore, God's pleasure, we are and were created. And so we ought to live a life like the Lord Jesus that is pleasing. You say, did he please the Father? Well, let's have a look. Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, and the Lord Jesus, as it's come time for his public ministry to begin, he's been baptized, the Bible says in verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. That's my desire, to please the Father. It's my desire to bring pleasure to the Father. That's the desire. And that's what God's going to work in our life, to walk in a way that would be pleasing. Can we just grab a couple of chairs out of the side there? That'd be good. That which is pleasing, his desire was to please the Father. We know, we've read there at his baptism, the Bible says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's lived his life to date. He now is ready for his public ministry. And the Father says, I am well pleased in my Son, my beloved Son. We could find the same in Matthew 12. You don't need to turn there. In Matthew chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did God the Father say about the Son? He said, this is my Son, hear ye him. He said, what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. And so the Lord Jesus lived out this desire to be pleasing, and the Father would give testimony during his public ministry. I'm well pleased with him. I'm well pleased with him. I'm well pleased with him. Have a look in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And again, remember, the Lord is working in our lives to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, to conform us into his image. In Luke chapter 24, and verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44, he said unto them. Now, the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead at this point. He's appeared to the disciples. Maybe I'll just read that from verse 36. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. The Lord Jesus is back from the dead. He appears to the disciples, and he tells them, listen, don't be afraid. They thought he was a spirit. We'd say they thought they'd seen a ghost or something. And he said, come and have a look. He said, have a look at my hands and my feet. And see, I'm not a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. The point I'm making here is that the Lord Jesus had a very, very great knowledge of the scriptures. He began at Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms, and he went through all the Old Testament teaching them about himself. Now, question, as we think about this in our own lives, the Lord Jesus is our example. God the Father is working in your life, my life as a believer, to make you like Christ. How well do you and I know the scriptures? Could you and I open up the Old Testament and beginning at Moses in those first five books and going through the Psalms and the prophets, could we teach people and expound unto them all those things concerning Christ? You say, well, I can't do it. Good. God's going to work in your life to that end, that you will be able to do that. We ought to be able to do what Christ did because we are to be like him. And we know that the Lord Jesus lived his life in accordance with the timetable of the scripture. In Luke chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, but the Bible says when he began his public ministry in the synagogue, he opened up the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 60 and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your sight. And then in John chapter 13, the Bible says there, he mentioned again the fulfillment of the scriptures. In John chapter 15, verse 25, he mentioned there again the fulfillment of the scriptures. In John chapter 17 and verse 12, he mentioned the fulfillment of the scriptures. The same in chapter 18, verse 9, the same in chapter 19, verse 28. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying the Lord Jesus knew the scriptures. And he lived his life according to the timetable of the scriptures in John 19, verse 28. And he said, knowing that all things had now been fulfilled, he said, I thirst. I thirst. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying the Lord Jesus had a very, very rich knowledge of the scriptures. And God wants to work in your life and in my life so that we too will have a rich life in the scriptures. You and I ought to be able to open up the scriptures. And if someone says, who is the Lord Jesus, then we ought to be able to go not only to the New Testament, we ought to be able to go to the Old Testament and show them the things of Christ. And Lord willing, one of these days in the future, I'm going to do a series of studies on Christ in the Old Testament. And just look at those things, because that's what the Lord Jesus did. Remember, he didn't have the New Testament. He couldn't hold up the New Testament and say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and hadn't yet been written. And so he had to use the Old Testament to teach about himself. And I fear a lot of Christians have very little knowledge about Christ in the Old Testament. And we ought to remedy that. God, remember, is conforming us into the image, into the likeness of Christ. And so he's going to work in our lives so that we learn to study the scriptures and we learn to meditate on them, we learn to memorize them, and we learn to share them with others. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. He didn't just have a few favorite passages, and it's great to have a few favorite passages, I know that. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 would be perhaps the two most favorite verses I have in the scriptures. And the Bible says that we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not unto our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. Those verses have been a great blessing to me down through the years, and Lord willing, will continue to be until the Lord comes. But the Lord Jesus just didn't have a couple of favourite verses. They were all favourite verses for him, amen? And Lord, help us to have a better knowledge of the Scripture so we can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, right back in the back of the New Testament. We're just about back to Revelation in 1 John. You've got Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and then 1 John. Just a couple of pages from Revelation, 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." I like that. The Bible speaks about salvation, which is in the present tense. It's not one day I hope I'll be good enough to get to heaven. It's all about getting saved, trusting Christ as our Saviour, and knowing that we have eternal life. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Here's an aspect of the Lord Jesus' life that God is going to work in your life and my life. His purity. To be pure as he is pure. You say, how pure was the Lord Jesus? Well, have a look in verse 5 of this same chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." No sin. Now, you and I can't say that, can we? You and I can't say that we have no sin. In fact, John says in the first chapter of 1 John, there, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But let me tell you, God is working in your life and my life as a believer to bring us to a life of purity like the Lord Jesus. Purity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, have a look there, about the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Not only was there no sin in him, but he didn't know anything about sinning. The Lord Jesus never sinned. Imagine that. Who knew no sin. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ could die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Because he was a sinless, pure sacrifice. God required a pure sacrifice. The Lord Jesus was the only one who's ever been sinless and pure. The Bible says there, who knew no sin. There's other passages that tell it. We have a high priest in Hebrews chapter 4, who was tempted on all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let me tell you something. God is working in your life and my life as a believer to work out this characteristic in our life where we can be pure. Pure. To be pure as he is pure. Ultimately, one day in heaven, to be sinless like the Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, God is working in our lives so that we'll never be sinless this side of glory, but we sure ought to sin less as the years go by. Amen. And God will begin to work in your life as a new believer. You get saved and you stop murdering people and you stop being a roaring drunk and all those things. Hopefully that's what you do anyway when you get saved. If you don't, you're not saved. So when you're saved, you stop all those things and you think, well, that's good now. Now I'm saved and I've stopped all that kind of stuff. Just life will just flow nice and smoothly. But then what happens? This principle kicks in. God says, now I need to make you like Christ. And one of the aspects of his life, he was sinless. And although you've stopped your murdering and you've stopped your whoremongering and you've stopped your adultery and you've stopped your drunkenness and you've stopped maybe your drug taking and you've stopped those things, but let me tell you, there's a whole bunch of other things there that are still sin in your life and I'm going to have to deal with them. And so God gets rid of these, what we call these big sins, we get rid of those, and then God gets down to the middle-sized ones and then he works on the next ones and then he gets right down to the real fine detail so that when we have a wrong thought or a wrong action or anything at all that's not pure, God says you need to deal with that. And it doesn't start at day one, but let me tell you, as you grow in the Lord, then he begins to fine-tune. What's he doing? He's just conforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus. Have a look at Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible says, "But when he saw," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd." All right, the Lord Jesus, one of the aspects of Christ is his compassion for people, particularly for unsaved people. The compassion of Christ, the concern that he has for lost people. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. The Lord Jesus now is nearing the end of his public ministry as he looks over the city of Jerusalem. Notice what he says here in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 23. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." The Lord Jesus said, "I want to gather you. I want to bless you. You're the ones who've stoned the prophets. You're the one who've killed those who I've sent with my message of salvation and restoration. You continue to do that. And let me tell you, I'm the Son. I've come now with that same thing in mind. I would gather you, but you will not. If only you would come, but you won't." Have a look in Luke chapter 19. Similar passage to the one in Matthew. Luke chapter 19. And verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And he went into the temple and began to cast them out, the soul therein. The Lord Jesus, he came down over that city and he looked at the city and he wept when he thought of what was going to take place. He knew they were going to reject him. They knew that he knew they were going to crucify him. He knew all that, and yet he was still compassionate and still concerned, still wanted them to turn to himself, and he wept over them when he realized what was going to take place. Let me ask you, when was the last time you and I wept over some lost person? Wept over them, we realized that they were going to spend eternity in hell if they didn't get saved. You say, "I don't remember the last time." Maybe that's what God's going to work in your life this week. That aspect of Christ in your life. To have more compassion and more concern for those around you who are lost. Sometimes we just go through life and, "Oh yeah, they need to get saved perhaps," or it's a pity they weren't Christians, and we do very little else than that. When was the last time you and I actually wept over an individual? When was the last time you and I, if ever, we wept over this city? The Lord Jesus looked at the city and wept over the city because of what was coming. You and I, you know, we drive around the city here, we enjoy it, we have all the blessings, all the benefits, but I wonder how many times we've actually sat and thought about it and said, "Lord, one day this whole city is going to be destroyed, it's all going to go up in flames." Peter tells us that. "The earth will be dissolved and the works therein. The elements shall melt, the whole heavens and earth will be dissolved and will go up with fervent heat and will all be destroyed." I wonder how many times we've thought about that and the same thought. Not only will these physical buildings and all the wonderful things that man has made has gone up, but whether we thought, and not only that, the people who are there, who are unsaved, will spend eternity in hell. I wonder when that was the last time that actually moved us in some way, other than just say, "Yeah, people who aren't saved go to hell." Yeah, that's true. Yeah, tick the box. I wonder whether we're like Christ in that area. Compassion. You know, the Bible tells us that he was called what? The friend of sinners. He was criticized because he ate and drank and spent time with the publicans and sinners. He was criticized by the Pharisees and the religious people. Because why? Because he had compassion and he was concerned for the lost. He said, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In 19 verse 10 in Luke, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. How like Christ are we in that area of our lives? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Many aspects of the Lord's life we could look at. We've touched on some this morning. I don't know what it is that God's going to deal with you about, but he'll deal with you about something in this message this morning, I guarantee you. Maybe it's the mindset. Do you have that mindset that you're proud and you won't humble yourself? You won't be a servant. You want to be served. You want people to lay it on me. God will deal with you this week about that. You have a desire to live your life pleasing to the Father. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Maybe God will work in our lives about that. Maybe it's the knowledge of the Scriptures. God says you need to get a little more serious about the Bible. You need to get a little more serious about reading it and about studying it and about meditating upon it and memorizing it. Maybe it's about purity of life. Maybe there's some sin in your life. And you know there's a sin there. And God's been dealing with you about it. And you haven't yet confessed it and forsaken it. And God's saying to you this morning, you're not pure as Christ was pure. You need to confess it and forsake it. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you and I don't have the concern for the lost that we ought to have. And God's saying to us, it's about time you did a little weeping for some of these unsaved family members. It's about time you did a little weeping for some of these neighbours of yours. About time you did a bit of weeping for the city. It's about time you did a bit of weeping for the nation. So you can be like Christ. He came down, looked over the city, and he wept. He had wept. He looked down over the multitudes and he had compassion upon them. May the Lord help us to be like that. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example. He's more than that, of course, Lord. He's our God. He's our Saviour. But Father, we know from your word that for every believer you have predetermined, predestined that they be conformed into the image of your Son. And Lord, that's why all things work together for good, to make us like Christ. Father, we've touched on some of those things this morning. And Lord, we're not here by accident. We've come by divine appointment. And so, Lord, I know that for every one of us, there's some things in our lives, maybe one thing that we need to deal with this day and in the days ahead that would make us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray there be a willingness in our heart, not just to be a hearer, but a doer of thy word, and go with this, from this place, Lord, determined to do it. Maybe it's, Lord, we need to be more serious about the Scriptures. Lord, maybe we need to be more serious about being a servant. Maybe we need to deal with some sin. Maybe it is, Father, we need to have more compassion for the lost. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, help us to go from this place determined to do that which you've spoken to us about. And then, Father, maybe there's someone here this morning who is not saved. They cannot point to a time and place in their life when they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. They've heard the gospel story. They've heard the message maybe many times, but they've never personally repented of their sin, turned to God, turned from sin, from themselves, from their ideas and thoughts and ideals, turned only to God and exercised faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day, as we've seen in the Scriptures this morning. Lord, maybe there's someone like that who needs to be saved. Father, I pray that they would come to that place of rest and trust in Christ this morning. Just while our eyes are closed and heads bowed this morning, I'm just going to make this quick, short But if you're not saved, you've come this morning and you weren't saved, you've never been sure of it, you haven't settled it, you've had some doubts about it, then let me encourage you to settle that this morning. I'd like to pray for you. If that's you, you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to be saved and I want it settled once and for all. Please pray for me that I could be saved this morning. Anybody at all, just slip your hand up and take it down again. I'm not going to call you out and embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. It'll help you to make some, to bring your thoughts to some conclusion about this matter of salvation. Just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. This morning, I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. Please pray for me. Anybody at all? God's people, maybe God's spoken to you about something. You need to deal with that. Might help you just to raise your hand this morning. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Anybody at all? Say, Pastor, God's spoken to me about something. I see your hand. Lord bless you. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, sir, I see you. Pastor, pray for me, please. God's spoken to me about an area that I know I'm not as Christ-like as I ought to be. But this morning, by God's grace, I'm going to deal with that. And I'm going to trust God to work it out by His grace. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for those who, in a particular way, you've spoken to. Lord, I pray that great grace be upon them, and Lord, that they might know the peace of God that passes all understanding as they settle the issue with you, and then, Lord, go on and be more Christ-like in that area of their lives. Lord, each one of us has things that we need to work on by your grace. Lord, help us to do that so we might be like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.